you go through the Bible, you see the word peace is found, and it's used numerous times. It's translated and used in many different ways. That it's used in so many different ways that really this evening we don't have time to go through each and every way that it's possibly used. I think it would probably make a good study if one wanted to do a word study on that. But for this evening, I'd like to look at a couple of uses of the word peace and as it's found in the Bible. Look at a couple of different ways that it's used and realize the importance for all men, for all women to search out and find what real peace is as it pertains to man's relationship with God, as it pertains to the thought of where we're going to spend eternity. Do we have peace in that? How do we have peace in that? That's what we want to talk about this evening. Many times when Brother Jason Goodman was here, he would, in his prayers, he would talk about the true and everlasting peace that would come from God. And hopefully by the end of this, we'll see that true peace really does come from God. That's the focus of what we're going to look at this evening. We talk about peace in regards to our relationship with God and where we're going to spend eternity. It's not to say that we're not going to have times of trouble. We're not going to have times of trials. We're all going to face that. That's inevitable in this life. It's unavoidable. But the peace I want to talk about this evening is the peace in knowing that God is in control and that we do have assurances if we'll follow Him of His promises. We're assured of that. Two definitions that I want to focus on. The first word is shalom. The word peace is often translated shalom. It's a Hebrew term that means completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. It's a term that can be used in reference to relationships, relationships between humans, relationship between man and God. It's used in that way. You look in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 4, you see an example. It says, but when his brothers saw that the father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So you see that there was no peace or no soundness between Joseph and his brothers there. The other word for peace that we want to look at this evening, if I get this right, is eirene or eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. It's a Greek term, and according to Strong, it means a state of national tranquility, exemption of the rage and havoc of war. It also means peace or harmony between individuals. Also security, safety, or prosperity. And then the definition that we're going to focus most on this evening, eirene also refers to, according to Strong's, the Messiah's peace. A way that leads to salvation. That's what we're going to look at most of all this evening. Strong's makes the comment, and I thought it was a very good comment. Says, of Christianity, peace is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And isn't that what we all need to be desirous of? Isn't that what we all need to be focused on? The assurance that when we die a physical death, we're all going to die a physical death. That's inevitable. But we can have that assurance that through Christ, we have an eternal life to look forward to. That's the peace that we want to talk about this evening. A peace that even in death we have nothing to fear, but through God's grace and mercy, He's allowed a plan for us to have peace here and to look forward to that life in heaven with Him. So that's the peace that we're after. And if we're not seeking after that peace, we need to question ourselves and ask ourselves and examine ourselves to see what it is we're seeking after. Man has an end, and it's up to man what that end is. It's a choice. And hopefully we'll see that again this evening. So how do we do that? How do we get to the point of being at peace in regards to our relationship with God, to the thought of peace in regards to where we're going to spend eternity? And the first step, I think, in that is realizing that God is the source of peace. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It's says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Paul here, in addressing the Gentiles, wills that God may fill them with joy and peace. And notice where that joy and that peace come from. Again, verse 13 says they were to be filled with joy and peace in believing. In believing what? Verse 12, the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." It's talking about Christ here. That's the hope that we have. We have joy and peace through our faith in Christ, through the shedding of His blood on the cross, the fact that He offered that perfect sacrifice that is able to take away sins and give us that hope of that eternal life that we're after. That's the hope and the peace that a Christian enjoys. Notice also that hope was made possible by God. Again, in verse 13, it says, "The God of hope." God is the God of hope. God is the source, if you will, of our hope. And therefore, He is the source of true peace. Irena, the definition we looked at just a moment ago. Peace comes from the assurance of salvation. And it comes from God. No one else can offer what God can offer. Amen. That comes from nowhere else. He is the true source of peace. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, the peace that Paul wishes to the church at Corinth came from where? It came from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we understand that God is the source of peace, and that also the peace of God can guard our hearts and minds. The word of God, or the word guard here, excuse me, the word guard or keep, some of your translations may read here, is actually a military term, and it means to protect by military guard to prevent hostile invasion. It means to protect by guarding. To watching and guarding to preserve one for the attainment of something. And I submit that's exactly what the peace that comes from God does. If we follow the commandments of God, we have peace because of the assurances of God's promises. We have assurance in that. And in that, as long as we abide with God and we abide in His commandments, His peace guards us or protects us from falling into evil and being drawn away. That's not to say, again, that we're not going to be tempted at times. That we're not going to face troubles and trials and be tempted to do wrong. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, it simply means that we have peace and assurance that if we follow God and His Word, it's designed to help us through these things. And that we do have something to look forward to that's much better than what we have here. And no matter what Satan may throw at us, we can deal with that. We have God's instruction here to deal with that. There's peace in that. We have peace in that. So God is peace. In Him we have no fear. That's the first thing we must realize, that God is the true source of peace. Secondly, we need to realize that it is sin that separates us from God. And so by default, it is sin that prevents us from having peace. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." And so if we are separated from God because we dwell in sin, and since we know that God is the source of peace and assurance, we can also gather from that it is sin that leads us to the lack of peace. The absence of peace is because of sin. Look at Isaiah chapter 57, verse 19. It says, "I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near. says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So for the wicked, for the sinful, there is no peace. There is no contentment. There is no true tranquility. We may fool ourselves. People may fool themselves into a false sense of peace, can't they? They're thinking everything's okay. But one day, whether it's here or in the after a while, they're going to realize that they had no true peace. It's something that we're all going to face. There's an absence there for the wicked. There's an absence of that covenant relationship with God. There is no assurance. There's no hope in Christ for those living in sin. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So again, we understand it that if our focus is on the world instead of God, then we have enmity against God. And because we are worldly minded, we don't subject ourselves to the law of God. Because that's not our focus. That's not what our aim is. And according to verse 8, we cannot be pleasing to God if that's our mindset. So the second thing we need to understand when we talk about peace is that if our minds are worldly and sinfully minded, it separates us from God. And that is because of sin. So sin robs us from peace. There can be no peace between God and man when sin is present. God simply does not tolerate sin, does he? We know that's the nature of God. He simply doesn't tolerate it. So thirdly, we must realize that we are all sinners, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We realize that we are all in this. We are all sinners. We are all in need of something. We are all in need of forgiveness. We all have that need. And so then what we realize is that if we all have sinned, and that if sin separates us from God, then what are we deserving of? We're all deserving of everlasting death. None of us deserve to have peace. We don't deserve it. But we also read because of the merciful and the loving nature of God that he has made a way for us to enjoy peace here, to have that hope of eternal life. Something to look forward to here. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. It said, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Also Romans chapter 6. Verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we realize that this is a gift from God. It's because of the merciful and the forgiving nature of God that we're able to enjoy anything. That we could even think about having peace is because of him, not because we deserve anything, because we don't. So even though we deserve eternal death and punishment, God has made for us a way to be forgiven of our sins and to have eternal and everlasting life. Under the Old Testament law, we read that God's people were commanded to offer animal sacrifices because of sin. Look at Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. I'd like to read through this entire chapter. I know it's a bit of a lengthy reading, but it describes the annual process here in order to make atonement for the sins of the children of Israel. I think it kind of puts in perspective the detail and everything that was put into this. And it's a little bit of a lengthy reading. Let's read through it. Let's start in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering, and 1 ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat of on the east side. And before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns on the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabitable land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do not work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. And he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting, and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. I know it's a bit of a lengthy reading, but you see what was done year after year so the people could be clean before the Lord. It was quite a detailed process, wasn't it? Quite a gruesome process. Donnie talked about this a few weeks ago, how gruesome this was, this killing, this shedding of blood. But it was what was necessary at that time. And even in the extreme detailed process, the extensiveness they went through in this, according to Hebrews chapter 10, it was only a shadow of a better sacrifice that was to come. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of these things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect." We see animal sacrifices did not provide true remission of sins. They couldn't make those who approached perfect. They were only a shadow of the good things to come. And we know that those good things to come would be brought through whom? Through Christ Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 11, it says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." The good things talked about here included things such as Christ was a better sacrifice. He was a better hope. He offered eternal redemption. He could offer eternal life and eternal inheritance. Something that the old law couldn't do this. It couldn't make the worshipers who came there, it couldn't make them perfect. It had the inability to do that. Under the old law with animal sacrifices, there was a reminder of sin year after year. If you look at Hebrews 10 and verse 3, it says, "But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year." So there was a reminder of sin, and also it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Look at verse 4. It says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So we see the sacrifices in the Old Testament served their purpose. They reminded the people that they had a need. And they foreshadowed something better to come. They foreshadowed what Christ would accomplish when he came. What does this have to do with peace? What does this have to do with the peace that man needs to seek after? It shows that man has always been in need of forgiveness of sin. Since all of sin, as we said a moment ago, since all of sin, and since it is sin we know that separates man from God, all men are in need of forgiveness to enjoy peace. There's no peace without forgiveness. And what has always been required for forgiveness is what? It's the shedding of blood, a blood sacrifice. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He was that perfect sacrifice, the one that did have that ability to forgive sins. To allow men to be forgiven, something that no animal sacrifice could do. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 8. It says, "Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So in this, in knowing that Christ's sacrifice, the sacrifice that was offered upon the cross by Jesus Christ, and knowing that it was for one, it was for once and it was for all, in that we can have peace because of what that accomplished. If we choose to accept it, it's going to be our choice to accept it and to follow God's commands. That's a choice that we can make. Peace is a choice that we have. And that peace, that choice that we can make to enjoy that peace begins with obedience. It begins with obedience to the gospel of Christ. And we know that we're given specific instruction on how to render obedience, aren't we? We're given instruction on how we can be added to the Lord's church. I'd like to go through that this evening. I know most of us know it. Maybe some of us don't. Maybe some of us need to be reminded when we're talking to others. That we're told in God's Word that there are commands that we must follow in order to become a child of God. First, we must hear. Romans 10, verse 7 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Jesus told His disciples in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, to preach the gospel to every creature. There's always been a need for the Word to be preached, for the Word to be heard. That's the first step here, hearing the Word. Second, we must believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Mark 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Third, we must repent of our sins, to turn away from that old sinful way and turn to that better way. The better way that we need to submit to the commands of Christ, to follow Him. After hearing and believing those, in Acts chapter 2, we're told to repent. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. I know you're all familiar with this. It says, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. It says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So we see that there is a need of repentance. Next, one must confess faith in Christ as the Son of God. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. You read the story there of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. After the eunuch had heard, after he had believed, and before he was baptized, he confessed his faith in Jesus as the Christ. Acts 8 and verse 37 says, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10 verse 32 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. So we all must confess. Of course, finally, we all know in order to be added to the Lord's church, we must be baptized for the remission of sin. Again, Acts 2 and verse 38. It says, then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we see the process where we are to be added to the church. The instruction that we are given. The instruction of where peace begins. And this is exactly where it begins, by following God's instruction. There are going to be bumps in the road. There are going to be times of trouble. We know that there are. But that's the reason we're here for one another, to make sure that we all can remain faithful unto the end. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The assurance of this promise, the assurance of a home in heaven, that is the peace that we have here, the peace that we're able to enjoy. Romans 5 and verse 1. We'll bring this to a close. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the point of everything that we've talked about here this evening, is that it's by God, through Christ, that we can have peace. Again, that should be our desire this evening. When we have peace with God, when we serve Him faithfully, we begin to understand exactly what He expects from us. When we have peace with God, we're able to understand what it takes to have peace with one another, what it takes to have peace with mankind. We understand those things, but again, it begins by rendering obedience, taking that first step to render obedience to these instructions. and then following these instructions, staying faithful to the instructions found in the Word of God. And if we can do that, we have peace, because we have assurance of what God has promised to us, and that's a home in heaven. If you haven't obeyed, you have an opportunity this evening to do that, to be baptized, to be added to the Lord's church. If you have done that, but for some reason you have fallen away, if you have an absence of peace this evening, you have a chance to come back into that peace that only God can offer. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.